Well, it seems like a while since I've seen you. I'm trying to think, and I think it was the Sunday before Valentine's Day, if I'm not mistaken. I think that was the last time I was here. So it's been about 6 weeks. And I was talking to our sectional presbyter this week. He's the pastor of the church that where Sheree and I generally attend. And we're members there, but when I'm not speaking somewhere doing something, that's our church home. And I know that he led you in your came here and conducted the business meeting here recently. And so I asked him how it went, and he just had a glowing report of how things are going here, the youth ministry, and all the good things. And you know, you're really a remarkable congregation without a full-time pastor that is here. You guys are just doing great, and the church looks great outside. I knew something looked better, and I didn't know what it was when I was driving up, but sometimes it's what's missing that makes it look better. And somebody, I think it was Mary, said, did you notice that dead tree is gone? Now that you mention it, I knew something was looking better. And the way everything is always decorated here, I think Trina and Crystal, and I don't know who else helps in that, but you always have it looking so nice and fresh, and that's just great. And it's good to be back here again and see you again. And you just have to bear with me, because, you know, I've reached the point in my life where my short-term memory, I just remember what it used to be compared to what it actually is now. So I get all your names down, and then I'm not here for a month or 6 weeks, and I just forgive me if I have to ask you your name. But anyway, I remembered most of you and did pretty good and cheated a little bit and asked about a couple people before. Anyway, but I fooled you for a minute, but now you know the truth. But anyhow, so, well, this is Palm Sunday, and what I'd like for us to do here, let me get my clicker going here. There we go. And I'd like to read, well, let me just introduce it here, and then we will roll with some scriptures and another little scripture I wanted to read that I have here. This is the beginning of Holy Week, and on Palm Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry, and it was literally on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. And right after the crowd had met him, it was just before he actually entered the city, and I'm going to read this verse here in just a moment because it's not on the text that I had sent in. One of the things, if you're the kind of preacher I am, and I hope there's not too many of them like me, I love technology. You know, I can read the scriptures off the wall, and you can read them along with me, and but they have to get in by a deadline. And so Friday's the deadline. And you know, I don't know if I've just got wax in my ears or not, but sometimes after I fire off the points that are going to be for that message, something comes to mind that I wish I had put in there. And you know, and I ad-lib enough where I can do that, but I chose the text that we're going to read in just a moment out of John's Gospel, and there was a part in that same account in Luke's Gospel that I'm going to read for you in just a moment. But anyway, I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to use a little bit of poetic license this morning, or literary license, and I'm going to ask you to just imagine that you are a spectator on that Palm Sunday, week before Jesus was put to death, and actually a week before he rose again. And you're picking out some of those faces in the crowd that were part of the festivities that were there, and they're welcoming him. And we're going to look at faces in the crowd this morning. Some of them are clearly there. Some of them, and this is where my poetic license might come in just a little bit, I'm presuming they were there because they were around the life and ministry of Jesus at this time, and they certainly could have at least been observers if they weren't palm branch layers as Jesus was entering in the city. And we're going to look at some of those faces in the crowd. And here's the brief text, but I'm going to add to it here in just a moment. In John 12, verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna!" Now that word Hosanna literally translates, "Save us now!" Or "Bless us now!" And so this expectant crowd that had heard the stories, maybe some of them had even been witness to some of the miraculous events of Jesus, they wanted to get in on the action too. "Hosanna! Save us now! Bless us now!" as he was coming into the city. They were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And they had it partly right, and maybe a few of them had it completely right. He is coming in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Israel. But the masses that were there had a different kind of king in mind than what Jesus was coming, who he was coming to be. And here's the part that was not in this verse that I read, but it comes out of Luke's account. The triumphal entry occurs in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with just slight variations. But after that triumphal entry, Jesus, before he actually entered downtown Jerusalem, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." So Jesus was glad they were giving praise to the King of Israel and to the one who was bringing blessing to the land. But he could see through the thoughts and the minds and the feelings and the excitement of those in the crowd, because they were missing the main point of what his mission to earth was. So what we're going to do is I want us to look first of all at those who missed the moment. They were excited. They were thrilled. They wanted to be part of the festivities. And they had it partly right, but they really missed the main moment, an event of what Jesus was doing. I'm going to be very symmetrical here. There's going to be four who missed it. And then we're going to look at four who met the moment. And I want you, as I'm bringing this message this morning, to just see if we see some of those who missed it or made it, if you feel like you might be looking in the mirror. There's a little bit of me in that. And so let's look first of all at the first ones who missed it. Those who were expecting jackpot Jesus, the great provider. When my dad pastored at Trinity Life Center, this was back in the 80s. There was, if I mentioned the name of this guy, you would some of you that I don't know much about poker or gamblers, you would know him. He won a world championship of poker, and he was back in those days. Trinity Life Center was really one of the, well, it was the most prominent church in Las Vegas, I think, and there were many people from all walks of life that came there, and many that came in off the strip or, the entertainment industry was there, and one of them was this man. I won't mention his name. But he had come to the Lord because his daughter, he and his wife had a daughter who died of anorexia. And it was a heartbreaking thing, and they came to the Lord. They started coming to the church. He was one of the few professional gamblers that could make a great living off of it. And he told the pastor, as my dad, he said, "This isn't a game of chance." He said, "I know what I'm doing." And he did very well. And he won a world poker championship for that year. And it was a monster prize that he won. He was so excited and he was thrilled about winning it. And he paid a tithe to the church off it. But he wanted more of it to come. And the pastor was thankful for what God had done and didn't know quite what to make of it. But there was a point where he drew the line. Because the next year when the Poker World Series came around, he asked the pastor if he would sit right behind him at the poker championship and be praying for him to win again. Well, he was looking for jackpot Jesus. Now, in the crowd, there were those, they had heard the stories. Some of them might have even been among the feeding of the 7,000 or the 5,000. There were these miraculous supplies that Jesus brought about in people's lives. And these were poor people, and they had great need. And they were thankful that jackpot Jesus was here, the one that can supply every need that we have. And he can, and he does. But that was not really the main mission of why Jesus came then or now into our lives. Now let me say, I do believe that God does promise to prosper us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, I think it is, you will be made rich in every way if you're generous. And there are things that we can do where God does supply the need and bring blessing into our life. And if any of you here have experienced that, can I hear an amen? He does that, doesn't he? And there are steps that we can take to prepare the way for that. One of them, and this is pay our tithes. We give the tenth to the Lord. And in Malachi 3:10, he promises to give us back and bless us in our lives, but there's frugality and there is suppressing that demon called desire that always makes us want to have a little bit more, something a little bit bigger than what we have. And as we discipline ourselves and as we practice those principles, God does bring blessing and provision into our life. But that is not the main event of what God wants to do. It's part of the package. And so here's the verse of scripture that goes with that. This was right before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Our reason for following Jesus should never be that all of our financial stress and worries are going to be behind us. It might be. I could tell you the name, and I won't mention his name, of the person who physically built this church. He was part of the team who did it. And he told me, he was a carpenter, and he told me that God had never called him into the ministry, and he wished he had. He even went to a Bible college. He lasted 2 weeks and said, this just isn't for me. But he said, I feel God wants me to physically build churches, and God blessed his business. I got a little cough here. That's why I took the top off this. I'm going to be drinking while I preach today. But I promise you, it's just water. You know, back in the years before Prohibition, drinking was really more of a problem in our country than it is today. And there actually were preachers that would take a shot glass of whiskey and have it on the pulpit with them so that if the sermon started dragging and they needed a little different kind of spirit, they would take a shot before they continued with the message. This is just water. Anyway, to finish the story, he was always very faithful. He attended the church that I pastored in Las Vegas. This is years ago. And God has so blessed his life. His business has grown. It's one of the major companies in Las Vegas right now. And God does do that sometime in our life. And I'm not discounting that. But if that is ever the reason why we are pursuing and seeking more of Jesus, we're missing the point. So while God promised us to supply every need, He's done it for me. I just thank God every day for the blessings He's brought and how He's brought me out of dark places in my life and blessed us in so many ways. And I just want to underscore that in triple red lines that are there. He does bless and provide and prosper us. But that is a means to an end. That is not the goal in and of itself. And there were those that were looking for jackpot Jesus might have the moment of some kind of a blessing or a rush of some sort. But if that's where it stopped, they missed the moment of who Jesus was and what He was bringing to them. And that's why Jesus wept over the city. For those that were wanting to just start and stop with jackpot Jesus. There was then those expecting health plan Jesus. And can I tell you that Jesus does answer prayer and bring healing? I believe God touched Lucas's knee, where after they prayed last night, he could come up here without his cane. God answers prayer. And certainly, there were those in the crowd that were wanting their healing too. I mean, they had heard the stories. Some of them may have even witnessed opening blind eyes. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Or healing the crippled man when he was let down through the roof of the house where he lived. And the stories were circulating, and people wanted health plan Jesus. And we want health plan Jesus. And sometimes we pray the prayer of faith, and the healing doesn't come. And one of the cheap shots, and I hope there's nobody here that's ever been on the giving or receiving end of one of these cheap shots. There are those that are like Job's comforters. Isn't that a misnamed group of men around Job? They were not Job's comforters. They were Job's tormentors. They were speculating on why it was all these hard things that happened in Job's life. My wife told me when I was talking about the message and all a couple days ago, she remembers when her mother, who was a very godly woman, she had a gallbladder attack, and she had to have her gallbladder removed. And there were people in the church that were saying, "What is wrong in your life, Ramona, that God would let this happen to you?" If you really believe that having perfect healing and never having to struggle with sickness or illness, if you really believe that is the answer, you just haven't lived long enough. Because I'm telling you, there are hard times that happen to all of us. It happened to the Apostle Paul. Here's the verse. Paul speaking, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan." Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. But there are some, and I think they're wrong, who said it must have been a bad marriage. His wife was the thorn in his flesh. Well, Paul makes it pretty clear he wasn't married, and so that wasn't it. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected or made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that this cup could pass from him. "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done," said Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. This is an Assemblies of God church. And among the 16 fundamental truths of who we are and what we believe is we believe in divine healing. How many here have expected, have received a miraculous healing touch from God in one way or another at some time or another in your life? I see hands going up all over. Thank God for that. But he is more than just the great physician. And if that's where it stops, then you have pulled up short of the mark or the finish line of where God wants you to be. Sometimes that hardship in our life is something that we stumble into over and over again. Just this week, I heard a story. How many of you remember Peanuts? The cartoon Peanuts? And I vaguely remember this one. I think it happened more than once. But Snoopy was on top of his doghouse, and he is leaning down with his paws because there's a typewriter down below, and he's typing something. And Lucy, who's always calling out Snoopy or somebody else, came up and asked Snoopy what he was doing. And he said, well, I'm writing a story. And she said, well, how does it begin? He said, on a dark and stormy night. And Lucy said, you can't start a story that way. And Snoopy said, well, how is a story supposed to begin? And she said, it's supposed to begin once upon a time. So Snoopy thanked her and she walked away. And Snoopy started over. Once upon a time, on a dark and stormy night. You see, we all pass through dark and stormy nights, don't we? And sometimes those dark and stormy nights come more than once. And then it might be something you're struggling with your life, some kind of compulsive behavior of some sort, or something like that. And you feel like, I can't get over this. It's a dark and stormy night. But there's also once upon a time when God has brought a breakthrough, and we keep persisting and believing, because the greatest insights and answers to prayer and breakthrough in our lives sometimes don't happen instantly at that moment. But there is a dark and stormy night. And how many of you here have had a dark and stormy night and you don't want to ever go through that again? Can I see your hand? Having said you never want to go through that again, how many of you have passed through that dark and stormy night, but there has been a lesson learned, insight gained, that you never would have experienced had you not gone through that dark and stormy night? Let's see your hand. See? So he's more than just a health plan. Sometimes, Jesus wept when he learned of Lazarus' death. There are painful things we go through. But he's more than just a health plan, because there's something more and deeper than that that God wants to accomplish. There were those who were expecting Liberator Jesus. There were lots of them. One of them was one of the disciples who was certainly there. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party that were determined in a military way to kick the Romans out of Israel. And they were believing, even among the disciples, that surely when the moment came that Jesus was going to declare war, saddle up, and chase out the Romans, and a king like David would be reestablished once more. There's even a theory. This is years ago. There was a best-selling novel that was written. It was called The Passover Plot. And in the Passover plot, the author was trying to theorize, what made Judas Iscariot turn on Jesus? And his theory was that Judas was looking for Jesus to rise up as a military leader and throw out the Romans. And surely that would happen when he betrayed Jesus. And that would bring Jesus out, but didn't happen that way. Now listen, I'm a political person myself, and I've got some pretty strong political ideas, and there are some things that I'm very upset with that are happening in our country right now. And as I ride into town here to speak on a Sunday, I see enough posters there for Republican candidates and enough signs of what I've heard people hear. I'm among friends with my political persuasion. But having said that, I want to tell you, and I'm very upset at some of the things that are happening right now in our country. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus isn't MAGA Jesus. Now, there may be things that are part of that political persuasion that we can get behind and believe in and work towards. He sure isn't woke Jesus either. But there are some goals and ideals that even the woke folk, misguided though they are in my opinion, are great dreams for a better world and a better society. But you see, if it just stops with the liberation politically, we have fallen short of the mark of what Jesus wants to bring into our lives and into our world. We can change a world. We need to be actively involved. We need to be at work in our communities, in our schools, in every fabric of our society that is being invaded by a hardened Marxist, socialistic, anti-Christian movement that is trying to rewrite everything about our heritage. Now you know how I really feel. Okay? But rising up in anger and in violence is not the way the kingdom of God is brought about. And we will see those breakthroughs if we double down and wanting to see the kingdom established on godly principles through a revival of and a renaissance of faith within our land. Here's the scripture that goes with this one. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, we can have great moments in our community. And, you know, in many ways, you've got an idyllic little community here, and I know you know that. That's why you moved here. But, boy, there's a lot of great things about a small town. And, you know, and I'm from a small town. And lots of things about it that are just enviable and great. But what I'm here to tell you is it's not about the system itself. But it's about the faith and the values and the compass, the moral and spiritual compass that guides it, that makes it a great place. So as worked up as we may get, and my wife and I get mad and turn off the news all the time, but we're missing the mark if we just think it's about another political system, because they all fall short and they all crumble in the end. The last one of those who missed it was those expecting conformist Jesus. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "command your disciples to be quiet." Jesus answered, "I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting." Now, I'm a professional Christian. I love church. I love religion. Because I think those are the wrappings and the packagings of something that is very good and sets the stage for how God can move in our hearts, in our lives, in our world. But I'm here to tell you that a religious system in and of itself is not the answer. And the Pharisees were devoted to a system. It was the temple. It was the way we're supposed to worship and offer our sacrifices. And they had built a wonderful career for themselves, or themselves collectively, by being among the leading citizens of Israel. They, in many ways, were the most influential, the most powerful. They were among the most wealthy. They had great standing. And they did not want some carpenter's son who hadn't been to rabbinic school, coming in and trying to undo the temple apparatus and the official state religion that they had set up. Now, I do believe in church. I do believe in right doctrine. I do believe in worshiping together. And I don't know what it is about this little church. I don't know what it is, but for canned music, you sure have a good sense of the Spirit's presence when you worship. And I love that. Seems like I get blessed every time I come. And you know? But it's not about conforming to a doctrine or to a denomination, or even knowing the right creeds, or paying your tithes, or being a member. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, those are the accrements of faith that is alive and vital in your life, but they're not the object of our faith, and it's not the substance of our faith, and it's not the essence of what God is wanting to do. But they're wonderful elements that move us into the presence of God. But we need to realize that, now here's something that's going to be hard for some of you to believe. When we get to heaven, you're going to find out that God is not a card-carrying member of the Assemblies of God. Is that going to surprise you? But he's, somebody's praising the Lord. But he's not a Baptist either. I don't think I've ever told you this story. There was this guy. He died and went to heaven. And St. Peter met him at the gate. And if this is a repeat, forgive me. It's not the first time I've ever told this story. And I can't remember where I said it last. But anyway, he notices he went through the pearly gates that there were groups of people, some large groups and small groups, but they were in clusters in different groups. And he was curious. He asked Peter, well, who are those people over there? And he said, well, those are the Catholics. It was a large group. He said, oh, okay. And he went to another group. Who are those? Those are the Orthodox. And then another, those are the Nazarenes. And then those are the Baptists. And so it went. But way off in the distance, separated from everybody else, there was another group that was there. And he said, who are those people? He said, shh. Those are the Assemblies of God. They think they're the only ones that are here. So, it's wonderful to be a part of a fellowship, but that's not where it ends. Now, let's look at some of those who met the moment, okay? And some of these, this is where a little more license is coming in. I'm presuming that they were there on that day. But these, and some of them, it was a delayed reaction. It didn't happen as Jesus passed through the streets. But later on, aha, I get it now. And they got the message. So among those who met the moment, there are those who are seeking the truth. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I think one of the things that is the most exasperating to me now, and I do a fair amount of reading in history and political science, and not too long ago I was reading through Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto and the commentaries on it, because I always like to try to know where these people are coming from. And I'm telling you, what's happening in this globalist effort, and that's not a secret, that's not a conspiracy theory, that we know is a movement that is very suspicious of prophetic predictions that's happening in our world right now. But the truth is something that is like a wax nose that you can bend in any direction you want, because they are sworn enemies of the fact that there is natural truth, there is objective truth, there is absolute truth. The truth is, and this is one of the things that Karl Marx taught, but he's not the only one. The truth can become anything that works for you, and you have enough influence to make it the law of the land. And that's exactly what is happening in among those who control many of the throttles and buttons of power in our society today. Some of the things, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, some of the things they're trying to shove down our throat are so stupid, it's crazy. But it is amazing how the herd follows behind something that makes no sense at all. Now, I have compassion for a young person or an adult, and I would be very kind and understanding and helpful and encouraging of a person that suffers from gender dysphoria. There are rare people that just are mixed up inside because who they are inside doesn't feel like who they are on the outside. But that doesn't make that natural or normal. See? And yet, if you do not go along with the conventional wisdom that people today are teaching, you are the extremist. And that can happen in so many different ways. There was a man, his name was Nicodemus. He was a truth seeker. We meet him in John chapter 3. He was a learned man. He was part of the Jewish establishment, a Pharisee. He was part of the ruling council. But he wasn't stopping for just the religiosity of the priesthood that he was a part of. And he came to Jesus at night because he was a truth seeker. And he wanted to know how he could come to know Christ. He wanted to know the truth. And I'm just here to tell you that if you, with an open heart, clear conscience, are seeking the truth, God will show it to you. And there are many different ways in which that truth comes into the lives of different people, but it's still God's truth. There are orders of creation. There is right and wrong. Some of the philosophers speak of the fact that there is one of the most powerful arguments for the existence of God is the law of a moral order. That people in all cultures, different religions, in different ways, but they're coming at the same sets of things. A definition of love, of justice, of honesty, and murder is wrong. And there are all of those sorts of things. Seeking the truth. And Nicodemus knew Jesus. Now, whether he was physically there or not, he was close by. But they were seeking the truth because they were digging deeper than just the crowd that was there. There are those seeking a haven of rest. This is out of the Message translation. That's what MSG stands for down there. It's a modern translation. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't there something just refreshing about that? How many of you get a little stressed in your life or with our world right now? We do. The woman who was there, certainly she was close behind Jesus, although she's not mentioned in the triumphal entry, was one of the three Marys. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was present at the crucifixion. There was Mary, the mother of James. And then there was Mary Magdalene. The one I want us to think about for just a moment is Mary Magdalene. She came from a very troubled and sordid background. She was possessed by seven demon spirits. She was thought, and the church father said, she was a woman of ill repute. Maybe one of the demons that tormented her was the demon of lust. I don't know. It might have been. But seven devils in her. But Jesus cast those devils out of her. And most commentators think that when we hear the story, I believe it's in John's Gospel. I have it in my notes, but I left those right over there. There was the woman who came to Jesus when he was having dinner with the Pharisees. And she anointed his feet with expensive oil and bathed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She was just overcome with the peace and the life that she had right now. After Jesus had become the haven of rest and had granted her forgiveness. And Mary Magdalene, at some point she drops off the biblical record, but lived the rest of her life as a devoted follower of Christ. And those that come to Jesus seeking peace and rest, he's the haven of rest for you. And let me tell you how to practice that for just a moment. There's just some stressful things and maybe I'm preaching to myself right now, I don't know. There's just some stressful things that Cherie and I have been going through. And I just find, she said to me just the other day, she said, Stan, you just seem to be worrying more than you used to. You know? I said, you know, you're right. I need to start taking my prayer walks daily again. And for a while, there were different, you know how life happens, and anyway. But that's something I've come to just need. There's always the reading of Scripture in the day, but there's always, and it turns out to be about an hour of prayer. Sometime if you happen to be in Floyd Lamb Park, taking the extended loop around the back of the park, you might come across me there. And Friday was one of those days, I said, Lord, I've got all my prayer lists. I have my prayer list. I said, I just need to be with you today. I just need to feel your presence. And you know, we take his yoke upon us. And those things that have been weighing on my mind, they begin to lift. One of the things that the Lord brought to mind, where have I ever failed you so far? Well, you haven't. What makes you think I'm going to drop you now? You're not. And your spirit just lifts. Spend that time in the presence and conversation with the Lord. Third thing, those seeking empowerment. You know, on that Palm Sunday, I don't know if any of the disciples had it right, because they were completely blown away when Jesus was crucified. But it was not long after his resurrection they got it right. And here's the verse. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with dunamis, is the Greek word there. And you probably know this. The Greek word dunamis is the English word for what? Dynamite. And there is this explosive power of the presence of God that awakens within our life. And look how those disciples turned into apostles. They went out and literally changed the face of this earth. More than any 12 men in the history of the world. They were fishermen. That's all they were. Every one of them, except John, were martyred. some by crucifixion, one of them upside down, one was sawn in two, others beheaded. And John wasn't executed, but he was, the story says, in years before he died, he was dipped in boiling oil, trying to boil him alive in oil, but he rose out of it unscathed, just like the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. But look at the power that awakened in their life when they received the Spirit. And here's what I want you to know. We are a Pentecostal church. And that Spirit power is available to all of us. Do you know that in the world today, the fastest growing religious body worldwide, hands down, there's not even any close contenders, is the Pentecostal movement. You know that? You know we're closing in on being 700 million strong in the world today. That's happening. And you know what's empowering all of that? It's the Spirit's presence and the baptism with the Spirit. I don't know why we've become so sedentary as American Pentecostals, and I'm not preaching down at you at all. But allow the Spirit to awaken in your life. Seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts 2:4. These same apostles with 120 others, they were waiting in the presence of the Lord, and tongues of fire and speaking in language they didn't understand ignited them. And just a couple days later, Peter went out on the temple steps. Same Peter who had denied Jesus three times just a few days earlier, preached a sermon, and 5,000 people were converted. Now that is empowerment. And as we seek the Spirit in our life, and there may be other ways you can receive the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say to Billy Graham, just think what a great evangelist he would have been if he spoke in tongues. And you know, I'm not going to say that to him. Okay, but I'm telling you that that's how I know to experience the Holy Spirit. And I'm a Pentecostal pastor, and I'm trying to tell you to seek that fullness of the Spirit in your life, and it just awakens something in your life. It creates an empowerment and a desire to leave those old pesky sins behind and walk away from them. It awakens us to gifts and capabilities of the Spirit. It might be prophecy. It might be a helps ministry. It might be speaking in tongues. It might be interpretation. There's just so many different things. You read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and God is still inventing new spiritual gifts today. That empowerment comes. And it could never have come if Jesus had stayed bodily present in this world and had not died and ascended into heaven and returned again as the content of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And you struggle with bad attitudes. The thing I struggle with the most is a temper that sometimes gets the best of me. So I only get mad and say unheavenly things when I'm alone in the car. Okay? But the Spirit wants to weed that stuff out of our lives. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. There is that empowerment that God wants to bring into your life. And the last thing I will mention is this. Seeking eternal salvation. This is out of Hebrews. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There's the story of the rich young ruler. It's in John's Gospel. I'm almost finished. Hang with me for about 3 minutes, and then you can head for the sweet treats. Okay. But hang in there. And he came to Jesus asking the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is one of those passages that came to mind after the deadline, and I'd fired away the PowerPoints to AJ. And he had obeyed his parents. He was a moral man. He didn't steal. He was faithful in everything he did. And Jesus said, there's just one thing you need to do. He was rich. He said, you need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he was heavy-hearted, and we don't know what he did, but he shook his head and he walked away, because sometimes it's the kingdom of thingdom that has a hold of us and keeps us from releasing ourselves to what will bring what is really the goal of it for all of us. This life is just spring training for our lives. The season of eternity begins in what comes next. And I chose this passage here because it's not how many good things you have done. Now, I would rather, and God would rather, you behave good rather than bad. But none of us behave good enough to get to heaven, because God is perfect, and if he lets a bunch of sinners in, heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore. So that's why the plan of salvation was hatched, where Jesus, who is the God-man, came and took the sins of all of us upon himself. And because of God's self-sacrifice, he paid the price for his own demands. And it is just ours for the asking. One of the healings that Jesus performed was the healing of the 10 lepers. How many of the lepers came back to thank Jesus after they had been healed? One. He met the moment, didn't he? He knew it was more than just about healing. And so I'm just leaving you with this question this morning. Do you see yourself in the mirror? Of any of these who missed the moment? Is there something in your life that is hanging on, that is keeping you from leading in further, digging deeper to experience the joy of a haven of rest, of living a life that is geared for eternity, of just being the person God wants you to be, so that you don't miss the mark of who Jesus is calling you to be? Let's stand. I'm just going to close the service in prayer this time, Well, let me ask you just where you are. You don't have to close your eyes, but you're here today, and in some way, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. It's not my words. This is the Holy Spirit. Something has kind of hit you in the heart of where you might be missing the moment in your life. And if that's you, and there may be nobody, and you don't hurt my feelings if nobody raises their hand. But you might be here, and God is speaking to you about making the moment or meeting the moment in some area of your life. Could I just see your hand if you're here? I see one. Are there any others I see? Yeah. I'm going to close the service in prayer, and I'm just going to wait here for a few moments. I notice there's some anointing oil over there, and whether you raised your hand or not, if you're here, and you would just like for me to pray for you and with you, I'd be happy to do that. And so I'm just going to be here. And if you want to sit and just pray right where you are, that's fine. If you want to head on into the other room, that's fine. But let's just kind of keep the sanctuary as a prayer chapel for a few moments. And let's give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to finish something he's opening up in your heart and mind today. Lord, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this Palm Sunday. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be those who meet the moment and don't miss the moment. And so, Lord, if there are those here today and they would like to be prayed for, we pray, Lord, that you would meet them at this altar as they come, or throughout the day as they leave, or the week ahead. We thank you for your presence that we've sensed here today. Go with us now as we leave, in Jesus' name. Amen.